Well, great to see you all again. Well, I guess not see you all. I've heard from a lot of you, and sure glad that many of you tuned in to the YouTube channel and to Facebook and the website last week. And hope you all had a great Easter. And just great to be able to encourage you once again this week. And we're looking at a different passage of scripture, going to a different couple week series here. But just want to bring a little bit of humor to you. I've been looking a little bit online at some COVID-19 kind of humorous things, and I'm sure some of you have seen them as well. One that really got my attention this week was someone has made a Where's Waldo COVID-19 edition, and just had to have a good laugh at that one. I encourage you to look it up. I think it's on boardpanda.com. Anyway, wonderful, very exciting to see Waldo all by himself on a page. So you really don't have to look very hard to find Waldo. Second thing I happened to come across was a lovely little plaque that someone had made that said, "I survived the toilet paper crisis of 2020." So you can have a little chuckle at that one. And I think there's a few more on boardpanda.com that might bring a little chuckle to your day. I encourage you to look those up. Want to pray with you now, and we're going to look into John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 31 as we see Jesus giving the Holy Spirit and Thomas and his encounter that we're all too familiar with as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks so much for, just want to thank you for technology. I want to thank you that we can have this as a means to be able to, and a mode to get the message of the gospel out. We are so grateful for that. Father, I'm grateful for technicians that can work through this. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for each one that has helped in this way. And I pray, Lord Jesus, now that as we look into your word, that it would be an encouragement to each one who watches, Father, and that we just are so thankful that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit resides in all those who believe in you, Jesus. And we just give you thanks so much for that. The comfort, the guidance, the direction that you, Holy Spirit, give to us. We praise you and we thank you for all these things. May your word go forth this day and not return void, just as you say through your prophet Isaiah. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or tablets, turn with me to John 20, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If we turn our attention to the last part of the Gospel of John, we've been looking through the I Am statements of Jesus for a number of weeks now, and wanted to encourage you with a little bit of the chronological narrative of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. So we see here, on the first day of the week, the disciples are together in a locked room for fear of the Jews. These disciples themselves were isolated, not unlike many in our world today, with the doors locked in isolation. However, not due to a plague like COVID-19, but due to persecution. They were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. Fear was a major factor then, and fear seems to continue to be, and very much is, a factor now. We can see in our world today how fear can create a sense of chaos, a sense of being out of control. I'm sure many of you have maybe sensed that, maybe haven't had that in your own life, but maybe others that you know, or just get that sense when you may go to the store, or just watching the news, of course, can bring that to your attention. Fear itself is defined like this. Jimmy Evans states, "Fear is a negative emotion caused by a real or perceived threat to our well-being. Anxiety is unease and nervousness about an event, person, or problem we can't control. Worry is to dwell mentally on difficulty or trouble with chronic concern. Worry can turn into anxiety," Mr. Evans says. "Anxiety can turn into fear. They're all the same emotion, just at different levels. But in Scripture, we are commanded not to fear, not to be anxious, and not to worry." I want us to put our minds into that of the disciples for just a moment as we think of them in this house. And they have just very recently witnessed a very gruesome crucifixion and have heard the words from Mary just not even 24 hours before this event that their rabbi, their savior, their Lord is alive. But there's still that fear. There's still that uneasiness. There's still that lack of direction in their life because they've seen all that they've known for 3.5 years just collapse underneath them in a matter of 3 days. So there's some worry. There's some fear. Jesus appears in the midst of this chaotic darkness that the disciples have been experiencing over the last number of days. And he appears to them. And he brings a gift with him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Jesus comes, and it's important for us to understand this from a faith perspective and even from a scientific perspective. That Jesus comes and his resurrected body was different than that of Lazarus's. He was no longer subject to the same laws of nature as before his death. We must realize that Jesus was not a disembodied spirit. But Jesus had a different resurrected body. Much like we hear about Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, with the resurrection of the dead. Jesus comes in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of all this, and he comes through a locked door. It's hard for us scientifically, medically to understand how that happens, but he was there. He's in this room with them. And he says to them a very common Middle Eastern saying at the time, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And you know, can we just imagine for just a minute, even though these disciples probably heard him say this numerous times, and others heard him say it, and it was just a common saying that everybody would have, it was a common greeting of the day, but to hear it from the lips of your rabbi that you thought was dead, you saw him crucified, brutally beaten and crucified, and now he's in your midst, and he is there talking with you, and his first words to you after you saw him die on the cross is, "Peace be with you." Think about that for a minute. How much, if we were in their shoes, how much that would have meant to them. How much that would have just obliterated the fear and the concern, the anxiety that all of them must have been under. In some small way, it made me think this week of how much we can, even though we are scattered right now and that none of us thankfully have died or any of that, but that to To be separated is almost in a way, in a small way, like a death. And when we come back together as a body of believers, and when the churches are able to meet again physically, the greetings that we'll have and the handshakes, the hugs that we will be able to do and be able to experience, I think will resemble in a very small way what this greeting that Jesus brought to the disciples. That he was separated from them. He was isolated from them. They were isolated from him. And then they came back together, and there was that peace, there was that joy, that excitement. And I'm looking forward to that day when we will be able to embrace and shake hands once again. It truly will be a time where it will be special and an encouragement, and we'll have an extra special meaning to it. When Jesus' disciples saw his pierced hands and his pierced side, what joy filled their hearts. It says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The word unbridled came to my mind this week. Joy, their joy was unbridled. I'm sure there was tears running down their face. This was a very emotional moment. It was emotionally charged with so much joy, so much peace, a deep level of emotion that many of us may never get to that level, but we can just see it almost leaping off the page as we read this account in John. We see in verse 21 these words. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Says it again, just to continue to calm them, to assure them, encourage them. And then he has a commissioning, in a way, for them. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I am sending you." So he's saying, don't stay here. Don't stay in isolation. Don't stay in a small group. But go out, as he said in all the Gospels. Go into all the world and make disciples. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you a comforter. And this is the gift that the Father has promised. We don't go. The disciples didn't go, and we don't go in our own power, in our own strength, in our own ability. We go in the power of the Spirit. And what a powerful picture we see here. After he gives them this commission, he says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He breathed on them. What a powerful picture. This giving of the Spirit may not quite be like the day of Pentecost. It's a foretaste of Acts 2, in a way. But what a moment that would have been, to be in that place with Jesus and his disciples, and he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. I watched a little bit of the movie this week, The Gospel of John. I encourage you even to watch that and fast forward to that, to one particular scene which is depicted right here. And the awe, the wonder, the worship of Jesus Christ that takes place as he breathes on them, and they have that sense of the Holy Spirit. That for the very first time, other than the times they've been sent out and other things like that, that the Holy Spirit was on them at those points in time, but that they have received something, they've received this gift of the Holy Spirit that truly, before the time of Christ, was only for prophets, priests, and kings. Very few others would have ever known of the Holy Spirit and its work, and his work. The word breathed here, in the Greek, is euphemaso, and it's the same Greek word used in the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament in Genesis 2:7. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:7. And of course, we know what happened there. God breathed life into man, forming him from the earth. God breathed life into dirt, and Adam became a living being. Jesus breathed on his disciples, and they received the newness of life through the power of the resurrection. Newness of life. It's hard to even explain in the English vernacular exactly what happened at this very moment, this gift that Jesus gave. Swiss evangelical scholar Frederick Louis Godot puts it this way. This communication is to the resurrection what Pentecost will be to the ascension. As by Pentecost, he will initiate them into his ascension. So now he associates them with the life of the resurrection. I'm just going to read that one more time for us. In this communication that Jesus has, this communication is to the resurrection what Pentecost will be to the ascension. As by Pentecost, he will initiate them into his ascension. So now he associates them with the life of the resurrection. Jesus is risen. We read these words in Romans 8, 10, and 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Life. We read all throughout the New Testament of the old being gone, the new coming, this giving of the Spirit, and that this particular giving of the Spirit was a foretaste of what was going to happen at Pentecost. But it was a special gift of boldness, of encouragement, of release of fear, and to connect them ultimately, because this is the first time they've seen him after he has been crucified, to assure them of the Comforter, to assure them of his presence with them, and the gift that he promised not that long ago in earlier accounts in the Gospel of John. We are alive because of righteousness. What Jesus has done and our belief in that puts us in right standing with God. Then he says something very interesting in verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Powerful thoughts. As we think of the occurrences of Jesus healing throughout the Gospels, oftentimes when Jesus heals someone, he forgives them at the very same time. He forgives them of their sins. Forgiveness is a very powerful tool. It's something that we now can point to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Christ has forgiven me of my sin. Where before Christ, it was all about the temple laws, the sacrificial laws, all that up to the priests. And now we are called priests in the kingdom of God. And that because of what Christ has done, because of what we've just celebrated this past Easter season, we are made holy because of what Jesus has done. We are reconciled. We are brought back together in relationship with Almighty God because of Jesus. And so there's that forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very powerful tool, and that we can't overlook verse 23, that these disciples were given that standing in order that they can also help others to bring forgiveness in their lives. Forgiveness itself heals and restores broken relationships. Forgiveness can bring order out of chaos. We ourselves, as Paul has stated to us in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, are now ministers of that forgiveness, of that reconciliation, as he says. Love these words. I want to read them for us. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We read later on in Corinthians, the Holy Spirit testifies of that new relationship we have with Jesus Christ. So I encourage us, as a church, as believers, maybe you don't know much about the Holy Spirit, but allow the Holy Spirit to have full access to every aspect of your mind, heart, emotions, intellect. He wants to remind you and comfort you and encourage you in this time that we're in, especially when we're looking for direction, when we're looking for joy and encouragement. The Holy Spirit is there to remind us of God's truths. Soak yourself in God's Word. Allow His Word to truly enter deeply into your heart as well as your mind. I found a very interesting picture of this. Some of you may remember the days, and some may still use this at times, of an Alka-Seltzer tablet. Think of it, think of two glasses of water, basically here. You have one with an Alka-Seltzer tablet that's out of its package and one that's in its package. The one that's out of its package, of course, as soon as it hits the water, what happens? There's foam, and it just fills the glass, and there's bubbles, and everything is there. The one that's in the package, it's just a package of Alka-Seltzer in water. What happens to a life that is fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to do is like that other glass, that the Spirit has full access to move wherever and do whatever's needed to lead and guide each and every one of us. So if there's certain places in our hearts or minds at this point in time that we say, you know, Holy Spirit, don't go there. Don't go to that part of my life. Don't open that door. Don't take that packaging off. I just want it to stay the same. I'd encourage you in this time. Some of you have slowed down a little bit. Maybe you're at home more. Maybe things are a little quieter for you. Some time, a little bit more time to reflect and pray. I encourage you to not run away from that. This is a time where we can be still and know that He is God and that He can reveal Himself to us. If there's areas that of unforgiveness in your life that you need to give over, relationships that you need to make right, I encourage you to do that. Don't wait until things perceivably go back to normal in a few months' time, whatever that may be, and then we get busy again and we forget and we bury deep down inside the hurt that we have. I encourage you. Jesus went to the cross and rose again, not just for us to have a nice family turkey dinner on Easter Sunday, as nice as that is, but He did that to reconcile, to bring forgiveness between God and man, for you, for me, for all mankind. So I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Christ and ask Him simply, please forgive me, and if there's others that you need to forgive, please do that. Open yourself up to the moving of the Spirit. There's times in our lives, as I think about that, that doubts may come. And maybe that's one of these times right now for you that you're not quite sure maybe what you believe or why you believe. And this shaking time that we're in our world today, has kind of got you shook up, kind of uneasy, on edge. And there's doubts that start to begin to form. Or maybe doubts that you thought you buried a long time ago are starting to come up. You're not alone in this. We see this in the life of Thomas, through verses 24 through 31. Here we are now a week after the resurrection. And for whatever reason, Thomas didn't make it to this first encounter that was so incredible. I'm sure he heard lots about it. And we see here in verse 25, the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord!" I can see them shouting it at him. "We've seen Him! Woohoo! This is awesome!" It's like even better than the best goal in the Stanley Cup final or the best touchdown in the Super Bowl. All those kind of things. Wow. We've seen our rabbi. He's alive. So Thomas is like, "Oh yeah, that's really well and good, but I don't really believe you. Prove it to me. Come on. I want to see this I want to see Jesus. I walked with him 3.5 years. I want to see him. And it's interesting that he doesn't believe. But let's keep looking into this passage a little bit. Even though we have 10 eyewitnesses here that were, I'm presuming, pretty close friends after 3.5 years of living together, ministering together, being taught together. So it's no wonder, I guess, in some ways that Thomas kind of gets that moniker of Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I'm sure you've heard that many times. A couple questions to ask us as we reflect on verses 24 through 31. Have you ever doubted something would happen? Have you ever had doubt in your mind? Have you ever had to see in order to believe something? I'm sure all of us can think of a time in our lives where someone told us something, like a sister or brother or someone, one of our friends, and maybe heard that statement, "Can you believe it? That really happened." And I'm sure that we've been there. There's a famous apologist. His name is Josh McDowell. He's written many different books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, along with many others. In Josh's younger years, he was challenged by a group of Christians because he thought that this Bible, God's Word, was just a book of fairy tales and myths. It was just a bunch of nice little stories. And what really was different? He was seeing something different in the Christians that were around him at the time. One of those Christians challenged him to disprove the resurrection. And for many years after that, Josh started searching and questioning. And eventually, he came to the conclusion that yes, as we stated last week, the resurrection is a provable fact. A provable fact from many different angles. So it was important for him to question. It was important for him to doubt. It's important for us today to search and question, to understand, like the Bereans in Acts, where they questioned and searched out the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. And Jesus here never chastises Thomas for his doubt. Jesus allows Thomas to doubt to draw him closer to himself. And Thomas's response to seeing Jesus and to experiencing him and touching him is much like Peter in Matthew 16, verse 16, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas's response is, "My Lord and my God." A lady in 1943 by the name of Dorothy Sayers. She created a series of dramatic readings on the life of Christ for the BBC called The Man Born to Be King. For each of the plays, this lady, Dorothy Sayers, offers notes on each of the characters. She writes this about Thomas's profession of faith. She says, "It is unexpected but extraordinarily convincing that the one absolutely unequivocal statement in the whole gospel of the divinity of Jesus should come from doubting Thomas. It is the only place where the word God is used of him without qualification of any kind, and in the most unambiguous form of words. Not merely theos, but theos mu, with the definite article." Wow. Wow. It's like, "That is the sun in the sky. You are my Lord and my God." I would think that each of us at times has doubts for that reason. I think it is helpful to remember that the doubtfulness of Thomas has sometimes done our faith more good than some of the other stories. We can relate with him. We can empathize with him, maybe more so than some of the other characters, other people in Christ's life. So have any of us ever had doubts about our faith? If we were all to be truly honest with ourselves, I'm sure we've all had maybe even a sliver at some point down through the years. We can doubt without having to live as doubting as a way of life. We don't want to have our whole life be caught up in doubt. Doubt, I want to encourage you today, encourages rethinking. Its purpose is to sharpen the mind, more than really to change it. Doubt was never meant to be a permanent condition. Doubt, as one scholar puts it, is one foot lifted, poised to step forward or backward. Doubt is one foot lifted, poised to step forward or backward. There's not motion until the foot comes down. There's not motion until the foot comes down. Well, in our current world we're living in, as we've said before, doubt abounds. And we must question, we must doubt, we must search many of the things, especially on social media and other platforms such as that, and in our news today. We need to question, we need to inquire. And we can question God. There is so many questions of God, especially in the Psalms. David lamented or questioned God, but still in the end we read in many of the Psalms that he trusted him in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his problems and issues. We don't have to settle in our doubts, but move on into decision and belief. We can simply believe. Sometimes, as one of the early church fathers, Augustine, said, for the end of reason, there is faith. There's certain things about God that we will never understand on this side of heaven. And that no matter how much doubting, no matter how much searching, inquiring, our inquisitiveness, we will reach a wall. And in that wall, we have to understand that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. If you are wrestling with some doubts right now, I want to encourage you. Find someone to talk to. If you need to phone the church and talk to myself or Pastor Matt or one of your fellow believers, if you have a question of the faith, or maybe you're an unbeliever watching this and you're saying, I don't really know if Christianity is true, I encourage you to get into reading the Word. I encourage you to get into some good apologetics. I encourage you to look up Ravi Zacharias on YouTube, his own channel. Lots of different channels and resources out there to encourage you if you're searching, you're looking to see the authenticity of the Christian message, what that looks like. If you have questions, don't keep them to yourself, because when you have doubts, when you stay silent, the answers very rarely come. If you have doubts or if you have questions, the answers very rarely come. And all of us cannot see Jesus now physically like Thomas did. And he says these words to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I want to encourage you, again, the resurrection was a provable fact. We know that. People like Lee Strobel and others, Case for Christ, all of these, Case for Easter, just putting out resources for you to encourage you to look up and to dig into those, to see the authenticity and the verifiableness of the statements of faith that we as Christians believe and stand on as we walk through times such as we're in right now. Hebrews 11:1 says something very similar to verse 29, what Jesus says. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus lived, was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again, and ascended unto the Father. And in the same way that he ascended, he will come back. These are verifiable facts from many, many witnesses. So we can be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So let your doubts surface. Like maybe some of you are questioning God right now, saying, why has God allowed COVID-19 to happen? Why? Well, it's a hard question to answer. But research. Ask questions, but do not remain there. May we, through this very different time that we live in, be able to say with Thomas, his recognition, my Lord and my God. May we walk out in childlike faith, even as we doubt, that may doubt, our doubts turn to direction. And from that direction will give us even deeper determination to live out our faith, to allow the Holy Spirit to come and just have all of our minds, all of our hearts, so that we may love Jesus as he's commanded us to, with all of our soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you want from us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to be with us, to encourage us during our time here on earth, and especially during this time of this crisis that we are going through. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that in the midst of this crisis, there are many who may be watching this that are doubting, that are saying, why did you allow this? What's going on? I don't understand, God. Help me to understand. Pray that through their questioning, through their doubts, through their research, through their inquiries, that they would find the answers to what they seek, and that you would reveal yourself to them in new and fresh ways, that you would reveal yourself to all of us and strengthen and deepen us, Father, deepen our determination through our doubts, and that that would give us just a clearer direction in our walk of faith. We praise you and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you want to do. We give you all the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen.